Hebrews, starting at chapter 1 to chapter 2, verse 4. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. For to which of the angels did God ever say, "You are my son, today I have begotten you"? Or again, "I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son"? And again, when he brings the firstborn into the world, he says, "Let all God's angels worship him." Of the angels, he says, "He makes his angels winds, and his ministers a flame of fire." But of the Son, he says, "Your throne, O God, is for ever and ever. The sceptre of uprightness is the sceptre of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions. And you, Lord, laid the foundation of the earth in the beginning, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment. Like a robe, you will roll them up. Like a garment, they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will have no end." And to which of the angels has he ever said, "Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet"? Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation? Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard, while God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles, and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will.
Lizzie, thank you for reading for us, and it's great to see you. Welcome back if you've been away for any time. Welcome if you're new with us. It's really exciting to be together. Great, as Vijay said, that we can meet as the people of God to praise our Lord Jesus and to hear from him. That's what we're going to do now in these next few minutes. I helped to lead a summer camp for teenagers with Beej and a few other guys from here. My favourite part of the camp is the beach day. It always rains on the beach day. I think we pick it deliberately because we know it's going to rain. We want people to have the full British summer holiday experience. And my favourite part on the beach day is when the hardened few go in for a swim. We sort of make it a big event that we all go in together. It's basically an extreme endurance experience to see who is prepared to go into the freezing south coast of England water in the middle of August. There's a prize for the person whose body turns the most blue when they come out. But because we're safety conscious at our camp, what we do is we have two people stationed on the beach. They're kind of lifeguards, but they have quite a specific job, because what their job is if we who are bobbing about on the sea, we're doing whatever we're doing, drift too far in one direction, their job is to blow a whistle and call us all back to the centre. It's not that we're deliberately trying to swim away from everyone else at the camp. It's just that sometimes when we're treading water and doing whatever, we drift a bit. And drifting at sea can be dangerous. A couple of months ago, you might have read about him. A bloke in Mexico went out one day for a fishing trip, supposed to be a one-day fishing trip. 13 months later, his boat washed up on an island on the completely other side of the Pacific Ocean. It's a great picture of the guy with a beard that Tom Hanks would be proud of, looking pretty disheveled. He hadn't meant to stay at sea for 13 months. He just drifted. One of the things about drifting that makes it so dangerous is you don't really mean it to happen. You don't really notice that it's happened often. You just turn around and all of a sudden the safety of land feels very far away. Well, drifting is a danger in the Christian life. Did you see that in chapter 2, verse 1? Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. I wonder if you think it would be possible for you to drift away from Jesus. One of my main concerns as your pastor is to make the assumption that you might, you could. I hope you won't think me rude for saying that. It's not something personal about you. It's just that drift has always been a tendency and a danger for the people of God. Even keen, active people of God. Listen to these words from later on in Hebrews. This is some of the language used about the people that Hebrews was written to. They're described as serving, earnest, working and loving in God's name, enduring hard struggles and suffering for the sake of their faith. Well, thank God, I think that's some of the language that some people would use about us as a crowd at Euston Church. Maybe you're just getting into the Christian life, just getting into what it means to be keen, serving, enduring, all of those things. But now, in this letter, these same people are being urgently warned that they're in danger of drifting from Jesus. And that danger could lead them into a very bad place. Do you think it's possible that you could drift away from Jesus? I think actually we won't be pastoring each other properly as a congregation until we have a healthy sense of realism that you could, I could, a whole church could drift away. You might have felt a twinge of that over the last couple of weeks. I don't know if you've been on holiday away from church, or just as V said, it's been a few weeks since we met together in our small groups. Maybe it's made you think, gosh, actually frighteningly quickly, isn't it, that I have the seeds of wandering off course? Well, no need to despair. God knows what we're like. God is realistic about the Christian life, and God is determined that we don't drift away. Hebrews is part of the medicine that God has given us to help us. And what I've done, because it's the first in a new series, I don't want you to panic that we're going to go into all of this in great detail. In the middle, I've given you an extra handout there, just with some beginning thoughts. We'll add to these as the weeks go on who Hebrews was written by, who it was written to, and a few of the verses that get us to why Hebrews was written. I put as well at the bottom some bullet points on why we're doing this as a series, going to go through this whole book together over the next few months. And the first thing is because of what it will help us do in terms of our worship of Jesus. Hebrews will talk about Jesus using categories and symbols that you might not even have heard of yet. It's amazing. If you want a big view of Jesus, whether you're a Christian or whether you wouldn't yet call yourself a Christian, Hebrews will give you the big view of it. It'll also help us to understand the Old Testament better. That's something that we talked about in our last church weekend away. Maybe you were there. One of the things that Charlie said as he spoke was that we don't have to guess what the Old Testament's about. We can find it confusing. The New Testament helps us make sense of the Old Testament. Hebrews is one of the big books that does that. And as it does that, it helps us to understand Jesus. And then all of that works together to give us the big purpose of the book. So even when God's telling us about his Son, it's never just information. God wants to do something in us. And what God wants us to do is to help us to hold fast. This is our project for the whole summer. It's going to take us right till the end of August to get through Hebrews. And it's preparation for the project of the rest of your life, holding fast to what God has said to us in here. Staying anchored, you might put it. Put that symbol on the other side there. It's a symbol that early Christians loved, the anchor, partly because Hebrews uses this language of staying anchored. But they also loved it because of what else they could see in that anchor. Somebody told me it's not one of those screw up your face or turn it upside down things. I don't think it's that difficult. What else can you see in that picture?
A cross.
Phew! I'm glad you can see what I see there. Yeah, that's what the early Christians could see in it. They could see a cross there, because that is the point. Stay anchored to Jesus and all that he's said and done. You can be sure you won't go off course. That's how Hebrews is going to help us. The first point from today's passage then is that God has spoken to us. It's a pretty obvious point, but it's so foundational in Hebrews and so controversial actually in our culture that we do need to pause and take this point in. God is a talker. You see it right from the beginning of the verses at many times and in many ways. God spoke. Verse 2, he has spoken to us by his Son. And then going through these quotes, look how most of them begin. He, that's God, says. Verse 7, of the angels, he says. Verse 8, of the Son, he says. And then start of chapter 2, full of God's speaking language. Again, the message declared to verse 2. It was declared to verse 3. And 2 verse 4, God bore witness. You see how our passage is drenched in this important idea that God is a talker. God's a big talker. And maybe you're a big talker. Some people are, aren't they? According to the Guinness Book of Records, the longest phone conversation ever happened in 2007. It was a man called Tony Wright. He spoke constantly for 40 hours, and he was apparently still deeply involved in the conversation when the reporters turned up at his house to find out what he had talked about for so long. They asked him what the conversation was about, and Tony said, "Well, I heard that Bobby had dumped Lisa, and I was like, no way. And then Jenny said that everyone knew that Bobby was a dirtbag from the start, and I just thought, yada, 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 yada. Yada, 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 for 40 hours. Well, ask people where you think God would rate on the talking spectrum or the talking competition. A lot of people would think God's more likely to be in the Guinness Book of Records for the longest silence in history, surely. Because that's what a lot of people assume. God is silent. Maybe he's not good with people. Maybe he doesn't like people. Maybe it's more sinister. Maybe God is hiding behind a big settee at the far end of the universe, enjoying the fact that he's making it difficult for us to get to know him. Maybe God's read postmodern literature. Maybe God realizes that even if he did want to speak to us, language is so subjective that he wouldn't be able to convey unambiguous truth to the world, even if he wanted to. One postmodern guru writes this: God is dead Interpretation is up for grabs. Make of the world what you can. You will never know if you were right or wrong. Well, great news. We can do better than that as a way of understanding the universe. See, God doesn't have a communication problem. He has spoken to us. Question is, are we in the mood to listen to what he has to say? Well, we should be when we remember how it is that God has spoken to us. And this is our second point. Look at verse 1 of chapter 1 again. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. The fact that God built up to speaking through Jesus, it's not that it took God a bit of time to learn how to communicate properly. No, it always was the plan that he was building up to his Son. And the way it worked back in the Old Testament was a dream here, a vision there, a word would come to a prophet who would deliver a piece of God's truth to the people. The quotes in verses 5 to 13, the rest of our chapter, are the kind of things that God was saying back in the Old Testament. And these are mainly from the Psalms, where God was speaking. Imagine the Queen decides to become your Facebook friend. And the way she does it is she doesn't get in touch with you directly. She asks one of her butlers to send you a little message every week, tell you about what she's been up to, what she thinks about stuff that's been in the news, maybe a little quote or a bit of royal gossip just for you. You know, you wouldn't believe what Prince Philip said at breakfast this morning about the Scots and the Irish. What a privilege to have that going on. And that's kind of what Israel uniquely had going with God. But now imagine another scenario where the Queen actually comes to live with you and your family for 3 years. Suddenly things move on to a whole new level. You actually get to see what she's like. What she thinks is funny and sad as she watches the TV. She talks to you face to face about herself. Amazing level of relationship. I don't know if that works for you. Maybe you wouldn't fancy the Queen coming to live in your house for 3 years. It could be a bit annoying. But that contrast is the thing. Facebook friends, messages about her, and her actually coming to you personally. Both blessings, both a privilege. But one is clearly much superior to the other. Well, we are in the superior place. We are much more blessed than Old Testament Israel. Because in the last days that we live in, God hasn't just messaged us. God has, if you like, burst into the living room of the world personally in his Son. And the point is that now that he's spoken through Jesus, in one sense, there isn't really anything left to be said. You know, once the Queen has come to live with you, you've got to know her personally. There's no other place to go, really, is there, in terms of getting to know her? Well, you can't get to know God any better than by Jesus coming among us. He's the last word on God in that sense. Now, some people don't like that kind of claim because it suggests that Jesus is saying, I'm a trump card to any other claims to spiritual truth. And yeah, that is exactly what it's saying. One of the things that I think is helpful about postmodernism is it's skeptical about truth claims that people use as a power play over other people. I uniquely know God is clearly just one footstep away from saying therefore you have to listen to me. And through history, people have made that kind of claim inappropriately, in ways that have oppressed and manipulated and deceived people. Actually, that goes way back to the prophets. There were false prophets around in the Old Testament. The thing is not that you then chuck out all truth claims out of the window. It's just that you need to be a bit more discerning about who you listen to. It's just obvious, isn't it, that some people carry more authority to speak on a subject than other people. And so Alex Ferguson has more authority to speak on successful management at Manchester United than David Moyes. And it's the same thing. No one speaks, no one speaks from God about God more authoritatively than Jesus. See if you agree that that should be right as we just scan his CV for a couple of minutes. Verses 2 to 14, they're just gold dust, aren't they? If you want a passage to dwell on that gets you excited about Jesus, or to talk to someone else about Jesus, why he's so unique and why he's so special, Hebrews chapter 1 is one of the best places you can go. Here's one thing. Look at his unique relationship to, you might call it his unique relationship to time. Jesus is the heir of all things, verse 2 says. That means he's going to inherit everything in the future. End of verse 2, he created all things. That means he was always there in the past. And verse 3 is talking about the way he is upholding the world now by his power. Jesus is past, present, future in the world. And one of the things that limits us as human beings when it comes to knowing stuff is we're limited by time, aren't we? And so ask me to speak from my experience about, you know, the history of the world. The furthest back thing I could probably tell you is that, you know, what was fashion like in the mid-1970s, you know, when I was born, really bad. Even the toddlers had to wear those flares. That's probably about the earliest thing I could tell you about the history of the world. You know, don't ask me especially big questions like how the world began. Of course, I don't know about that. I wasn't there. Well, Jesus was there. Look at verse 12. These quotes, by the way, are basically Old Testament quotes summing up and developing what the writer of Hebrews is saying about Jesus. Verse 12, Jesus, this is, like a robe you will roll them up. That's the foundations of the earth. Like a garment they will be changed, but you are the same, and your years will have no end. Jesus has always been. I think that puts him in a pretty good place to talk authoritatively about stuff, doesn't it? But it's more than just that he's always been around. Jesus can talk authoritatively because he made everything. You see the end of verse 2? He created the world. And he didn't just then leave it to take away by itself. Verse 3, he upholds the universe now by the word of his power. If you want to know the background to Harry Potter saga and world, you've got to speak to J.K. Rowling. She's the maker. If you want to know the future of the Star Wars saga, I'm quite interested in that at the moment. They're going to make a whole other 3 films. You've got to speak to George Lucas because he's the maker. If you want big answers on the questions of life, the universe, and everything, then speak to the maker, Jesus, because he made everything. I don't know if you followed this debate this week around Easter about whether Britain is a Christian country. People have been weighing in to that conversation. Here's something to chuck into that conversation. Britain was made by Jesus. Every individual in this country right now has their life and breath upheld by Jesus. Yeah, I think you could say it's Jesus' country, couldn't you? The theologian Abraham Kuyper. There is not one square inch of the entire creation about which Jesus Christ does not cry out, "This is mine." this country, every country. Jesus is the Lord of all. And some of the language here really makes that clear in terms of his titles, to call him the Son, to say he's at the right hand of God. That is saying present Jesus. Picture him in the Oval Office, not just directing people, directing the galaxies. Never mind the G7 world leaders. Let me introduce you to the G1. What length of red carpet would be appropriate to roll out for him? And who else could be a greater source on God than him? Of course, the clincher in this passage is that he is God. Verse 3, Jesus radiates godness as he walks and talks and acts in our world. The exact imprint of God's nature. If you've seen Jesus, you've seen God, because he is God. Verse 8, another of these wonderful Old Testament passages about God. Here we're told, this is the Son of the Son, he says, verse 8. Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. Been your plastic Jesus? Been your plastic Jesus, all right. This is why we're so into him at Euston Church, why we want to know him, why we want to listen to him. You didn't think he was just a good person, did you? Or a wise prophet or a spiritual healer? You know, sometimes people say, the Bible never actually makes the claim that Jesus was God. Well, letter to the Hebrews, chapter 1, verse 3. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. They're such awesome verses, and we've totally not done them justice. We've skated over majesty in a few seconds. And that's one of the reasons why I love us all personally to reflect a little bit this week on what these verses say about Jesus. The other side there is the prayer points that I hope you use if you're a Christian, if you're someone who prays. What I've done is at the start of each day this week, put a little bit of Hebrews chapter 1 in there. Could you do that? Could you look at that this week? Every day? Maybe you don't normally do this. It'd be a good time to start of a new term, even just for a minute or two. Maybe one day you might dwell on this for a bit longer. Reflect on Jesus. Praise him as you look at the things that Hebrews 1 says about him. Behold your God. And then, maybe with the Bible in your hand, remind yourself that to be spoken to personally by this Lord Jesus, well, that beats any other conversation that you will have in the whole of your life. It really does. The comparison here is to any conversation you might have with angels, which might sound a little bit random to us. I don't know if angels kind of make it onto your list of big beasts in the universe who you'd be interested in having a conversation with. I think maybe some of us have seen too much artwork where they're small and chubby and naked to take angels seriously. In a lot of cultures, angels are taken seriously. In the Bible, they are. In the Old Testament, angels were a massive part of how God spoke. You see, verse 14 says, yeah, angels, they're not Jesus, but they were God's servants. And over the page again, in 2 verse 2, this is talking about the giving of the law. 2 verse 2, the message declared by angels. If you've read Acts 8, Stephen's speech, he talks about the fact that the Old Testament law came to Moses, but delivered to Moses by angels. In that sense, God was speaking through angels, as he was at the announcement of the birth of Jesus. Just remember those readings we have at Christmas? How big were angels in that story? And they weren't fluffy and cute. You know, the first thing an angel has to say in its message is, calm down, don't be afraid, because people were always afraid of them. If an angel speaks, you listen. But the point is, they're nothing compared to Jesus. Angels didn't always exist. They're not ruling the world at the moment. Angels are not God. Back to our illustration about the Queen, they're maybe like the butlers who were sending you the Facebook message. So if an angel comes to visit you when you get home this evening, I guess the application is don't get too excited. Take a selfie, we want to see it, hear all about it. It would be encouraging to get a visit from an angel, but not as big and exciting as the fact that the King has spoken to you personally. And what's true of angels is true of every other exciting or authoritative voice that you might listen to in your life. So actually a good exercise you could do is to rework Hebrews 1, and in the bits where it talks about angels, you could add in as well some of the other voices that we listen to. So verse 5, to which of the favourite celebrity preachers did God ever say, "You are my son"? Verse 6, when he brought the firstborn, Jesus, into the world, he says, "Let all the leaders of other religions, including Muhammad, Buddha, all of them," God says, "let them worship Jesus." Verse 13, to which of the clever people you know, or scientists, philosophers, lecturers, or gurus, has God ever said, "Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool"? Don't get me wrong, that's not designed as a rude comment to any of those categories of people. Some of them are important people with clearly important and helpful things to say. It's just that none of them comes close to being in the same league as Jesus when it comes to speaking from God and about God to us. This is to us. This is a personal thing here. God has spoken in these last days by his Son to us. Now all of that raises a lot of issues, and I'd love you to come and talk to me about them, and we'll probably have a question time later on in the series. Issues about the identity of Jesus, the uniqueness of Jesus. It raises issues about how God speaks, doesn't it? There's lots more that we would want to say about that. And you might have noticed that we haven't really said that much about what it is that Jesus wants to say to us. This passage gives us hints, some of the things that are important in the book of Hebrews. He wants to talk to us about salvation. He wants to talk to us about how we can be safe from sin, safe from danger. He wants to talk to us about Jesus. Jesus isn't just the messenger, he's the content of the message as well. But the application as we finish, it's pretty obvious, I hope, given all of what we've said. We need to pay close attention to this Jesus, don't we? That's where 2 verse 1 leads us. Therefore, given all we've seen about him, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. And by what we've heard, these verses are really helpful. They make it clear that we mean the New Testament, not just the direct words of Jesus, but the stuff that he said to his apostles as well. You see that in verse 3. And these are actually a great little paragraph on the reliability of the New Testament, more reliable than the stuff the angel said in that sense. And attested by God, just as Jesus was attested by signs and wonders, his apostles were as well. So pay attention, partly because it's reliable, partly because of who's speaking. Anyone ever been spoken to by the Queen? I don't know if you have. Anyone put your hand up if you've been spoken to by the Queen? That'd be quite a cool thing. No one wants to admit to that. I bet if you were spoken to by the Queen, you'd remember what she said. And partly pay attention because, in a sense, there's nowhere else to go. Jesus, we said, is the last word from God. And again, just to clarify what we mean by that, Remember the diagram we had a few weeks ago if you were here? Bible, reason, institutions, experience. This isn't saying that reason and human institutions like the church and your personal experience don't have anything helpful to say. It's also not saying that, you know, God never speaks to us through other people. Lots of the gifts of the Holy Spirit in the New Testament to be used in the church are gifts of speaking to each other, stuff that's to help each other. It's just that the point is that none of those things are as authoritatively the Word of God than Jesus. He is the supreme Word of God in the universe. And so the main thing that we need to do is not to be looking for some new revelation, but to pay close attention to what we've heard in him. Or verse 3 puts it the negative way around. We've not to neglect this message of salvation. Neglect is how drift happens, isn't it? Remember where we started? It can happen really gently and slowly. Maybe just because we just get a bit bored of all the Bible stuff. Want something new and different and fresh. Maybe we get consumed by the voices of doubt in our life and so neglect listening to this. Maybe just life gets in the way. I meant to come back to small group this term, but things were just so busy. It was on my to-do list to find a church when I moved to that new city, but you know how it is. I put a question on the sheet there that I'd love us to talk about together at the end. What might be the signs of us neglecting or drifting from the message that we've heard in Jesus? And I'm encouraged. I see lots of evidence of people here not wanting to neglect, not wanting to drift from this message. I was with some of the guys from church yesterday, and just some of the conversations, just it wasn't like I'd asked them all, you know, how are you not neglecting what you've heard? Just things that they said, like, oh, what are we studying at church this term? Excited to hear what we're going to be in on Sundays. People talking about looking forward to being back together on Wednesday night. One guy telling me what he's been doing in his personal times in the Bible. I think that's a great thing. And so maybe you could put the question the other way around. I've put it quite negatively. How will you organise your life this week so that you don't neglect the things that Jesus has said to you in here, so that you pay careful attention? And if you know you're leaving London in the next few months, you might want to start thinking, how will I make sure when I move to a new city that I don't neglect these things either? I think lots of us, we know what we need to do, don't we? Maybe we've just heard it a lot. Maybe we're not very excited about it. Yeah, of course we knew the application was going to be get into the Bible more. Wow, this passage really helps me, you know. It just reminds me what a privileged era of history we live in. Imagine all we had was just those quotes in 5 to 14. Imagine all we had was just the letter of Hebrews arriving in our church. You know, we are the blessed ones in history to have the Old Testament, to have the Gospels, to have the whole New Testament in one piece. It's an amazing blessing. David didn't have that. King David, he was the guy who wrote some of these prophecies that we get in Hebrews 1. Imagine you meet him. Maybe you'll meet him when you get to heaven and you strike up a conversation. You don't need to really know how to start a conversation with someone like King David, so you just say, oh, King David, yeah, I read some of your stuff. You were pretty cool. Who knows how you start a conversation with an Old Testament bigwig. And he says, never mind that. You had a Bible. And you say, but everybody had a Bible. And King David says, what? Everybody had a Bible? Do you know what I had? I mean, it was good what I had, but just these little bits and pieces of messages from God. I didn't understand how they all fit together. I certainly didn't know the ending to the story. Didn't know Jesus. And, you know, it was all in scrolls, which when you're trying to have a quiet time on the bus is a little bit inconvenient. You guys have everything. The whole story. Told how it all fits together. You know Jesus. and you have it all bound together in one slimline volume that you can put in your back pocket. You've even got telephones. You can get it all in here on your back pocket. A hotline from God every day right beside you. That is pretty cool. Do I even begin to realise how much we are the blessed ones in the history of the world? To open my Bible in the morning is to, well, it's a hotline, it's a telephone conversation from God to me. Wednesday evening, we do that around a table. Does that mean it's a conference call that we have with God as we do that together? What's he going to say to us tonight? Please don't stop coming, even when it gets busy this term, even when the exams kick in. You know, if I told you that on Wednesday night, your group was going to have a conference call with Obama around the table, I bet you'd come. Well, you've got something better. God on the line. God on the line. And he wants to talk to you. Do you ever think you could drift away from Jesus? Maybe you've felt you could a bit over the holidays. Maybe you've felt you've been drifting for ages. Well, it's just really simple, God's plan, to keep you on track, to get you back on track. God's done all the hard stuff. He's done all the talking. And all he asks that you do is just keep paying attention to the things that he said in here. And that will keep you safely anchored for all eternity.